Well, I know some of you are probably thinking to yourself, oh man, what kind of April Fool's trick is this? Matt was talking about the ministries, talking about, in the children's ministry, Crown Ministries, the Rockhead training. By the way, we had Rockhead training last week. Is there anybody here in this room that was in Rockhead last week? Oh, great. We had a good turnout. Good group, and Sunday afternoon, it'll be next Sunday as well, and Matt's going to be helping me with the teaching next week, so that'll be great. That Rockhead is a pathway into serving in a church. There's other ministries, a lot of people are in small group ministries. The prayer ministry is tremendous. There's a prayer service, a time of prayer that's just dedicated to praying for the service 1 hour before every service. And also on Tuesdays, the prayer ministry is fasting and praying for the church, and you're invited to be part of that. If you need more information, call the church or whatever. But the thing about ministries in the church that's so exciting is when you get to be part of it, then it just is like it becomes really so much more alive. If you're just coming to church and coming and going, you get some, and that's good. But, if you get in, the more you're in, the more you get to know people, the more the Lord just gives you great friendships and great experiences with people, and you get to see lives changed, and it's just fantastic. In Rockhead 1 last week, I told him, before we have those Rockhead classes, we should have a sign, or we maybe should put a sticker or something on the book that says, caution, ministry may be habit forming. And it really is. You get in and it's just exciting, it's fun, and you want to get part of it. Now, what happens, though, is that when you get in and you're with a group of people and you all love each other and you kind of open up, then you also open yourself up for possibly being hurt or disappointed. Or someone can let you down, or someone can even like really do something to you because you open yourself up because of that. And what I want to do is talk about a case of that today, of that kind of a thing where some people, they were involved in ministry together, and then there was some bad blood that started. The people who are closest to you, those are the people you love the most, and those are the people that you can either hurt the most or that they hurt you the most. I mean, if there's anyone in the world that knows what it takes to get me upset, it's my wife. She also knows how to make me happy. She knows the things I like. She knows the ways to get me upset. And you know what? The people who are closest to you have the most impact in your life, positive and negative. And if you have your Bible, look over in Psalm 55. I want to read a little passage that David wrote and about a friend of his. And so we're going to talk about that. Psalm 55, verse 12. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14. David was under problem. He was having problems. He had people attacking him. Things are going on. And let's just read this text. For it's not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Here's the man that wasn't like an enemy. It was David's friend. It was his equal. They'd had sweet counsel together. They went to the temple together. They worshiped together. He said, if it would have been an enemy that was attacking me, I could take it. But man, my friend, someone who, you reach your hand out to put your hand on their shoulder, they put their hand on your shoulder and they have a knife in it. You're just so much more vulnerable. And so I want to go through the story that David is talking about here and see if we can figure out who this man is and why did he do this. And I think that God will use this, and I think he can speak to us through this little story. So we're going to tell a little story. It starts over in 2 Samuel, which is our reading for this week. 2 Samuel, or it was actually the last week, but close enough. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and let's pray, and then we'll get started. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Father, I do thank you and praise you for your goodness. I thank you for your love towards us. I thank you that your grace, is greater than all our sin. Your grace is something that we can't even really understand the depths of it. But Lord, we love it and we love you. And we thank you, Father, for your love and mercy towards us. And I pray that we could learn from this story today and that you would use it in our lives and that you would bring healing in the lives of people who are here today hurting and needing help and needing a touch from you. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 15, to get into the story of the guy, I need to introduce another person who will be familiar to a lot of you, but to some may not be quite as familiar. And this is a guy named Absalom. And Absalom was David's son. And so I want to make sure you keep that in your mind that Absalom was David's son. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say who was Absalom, and you're going to say David's son. Okay, just so we kind of learn this. I used to be a teacher. I used to be in children's. When she said, who's been in children's ministry? That's me. I used to do children's ministry. That's where I learned how to preach. And by the way, you know, some of you guys have big aspirations. You want to be, you know, preach at Qualcomm Stadium with the whole thing full. And you're out there. Listen, the great place to start is the back door with the little kids. You know why kids are the best people to learn to preach to? Because they're brutal. And they're honest. Like you guys, you know, you guys all sit there real polite. You know, if they get really bad, some people may leave. But, you know, most of you are going to sit in your seat till the end and kind of, you know, you might be thinking about, you know, the game that's going to be this afternoon or what you're cooking for dinner this evening or whatever or some other thing. But you can flip it off, but you'll sit there real polite. And I don't really know what you're really thinking. But you know, when you're speaking to a bunch of like second graders, they let you know either you got them or you don't. And if they don't have them, they're running all over the place and you're trying to figure out what's happening. But it's exciting and it's fun. And really, I've preached many, many more times to children than to adults. But we're going to use some children techniques. Like, for example, we're going to have a little audience participation. So I'm going to say, who is Absalom? And you guys are going to say David's son. So let's try this. Who was Absalom?
David's son.
Very good, class. Okay, and that's important because what happened, if you remember, David got into some problems, Bathsheba deal, and then there was going to be a problem in his family, and there surely was because there was another son of David named Amnon, and he raped a sister, which was basically his half-sister, Absalom's full sister, and he raped her. Then Absalom got mad, and he hung out and waited and plotted for 2 years, and then he killed Amnon. Then he was in trouble. Now, Absalom, who was Absalom? Very good. He was in trouble with David, so he ran and hid. Finally, David kind of forgave him and said, well, you can come back to Jerusalem. So he came back to Jerusalem, but he said, but I'm not going to see you personally, but you can come back to the city, and I won't have you put to death. So he's there. Then Absalom, by the way, who was Absalom? Very good, class. You guys are doing excellent today. And so Absalom, he came back to Jerusalem, and then he stood at the city gates. And Absalom, at the city gates, he starts shaking everybody's hand. And by the way, I got to tell you one thing about Absalom. Absalom was like an incredibly good-looking guy. This is what the Bible says. Not my opinion. I didn't see the guy. But one of the things he had was like nice hair. They said that he would cut his hair once a year. And when he cut his hair, they would cut off 5 pounds of hair. Now, that guy had a thick head of hair. He didn't need any of this, what is it, Rogaine or any of that stuff, you know. He had hair, and he was good looking, and he stood at the gate, and he was the king's son, and he'd shake your hand, and he'd greet you, and they'd probably hug you and kiss you. That's what those guys do over there. And he says, hey, you know what? I care about you. I care about your needs. You know, are you having problems getting your case heard before the king? Well, man, if I was the king, I'd hear your case. I'd give you justice. If he was in California today, he'd probably say, you know, if I were governor, you wouldn't have a problem with electricity. You know, there'd be no problems in your schools. I'd solve it all. And, you know, it's pretty easy to promise when you're not in power. And so he starts winning over the people. and getting a following and getting a following. And finally, he decides, you know what? I've got enough of a following and I've got enough supporters that I can take over this kingdom if I want. So that's where we are in chapter 15. So he decides what he's going to do is going to go out to Hebron, which is where David had his kingdom originally set up. And he's going to go out to this place called Hebron. And from there, he's going to set up his thing. So he talks to his dad. He says, verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Now, we're going to get to another key character, and really, this is who the message is about, the man that's introduced in verse 12, but I had to give you this as a background. And this is a guy named Ahithophel. Look at verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So his conspiracy, his plot to overthrow the king, his father, is getting bigger and stronger. And he wants this key man. This key man is a man named Ahithophel. Now, does anyone in here have the name Ahithophel? Raise your hand. Nobody. Does anybody have a relative named Ahithophel? No, I didn't think so. He's probably not the most well-known character in the Bible, and he's probably not the most common names. But I want you to remember that name, Ahithophel. And so what we're going to do is we're going to review this too. Now, Ahithophel was David's advisor. Okay? It says he was his counselor, his advisor. When the king needed some advice, he'd go to Ahithophel because he's a very wise man. So I want you to remember this. So what we're going to do is I'm going to say, who was Ahithophel? And you're going to say, David's advisor. Okay? So let's try that. Who was Ahithophel?
David's advisor.
Very good. And who was Absalom?
David's son.
Very good. We want to keep these people straight. So Ahithophel was?
David's advisor.
Very good. So he was a very wise advisor. So Absalom calls him and says, come out here. And you know what? I have a feeling that they had been plotting this thing for a while. You know, the thing has been going, and finally it grew strong enough where Absalom could go, and he calls now for Ahithophel to come with him. Well, what happens then is David starts getting wind of what's going on. David hears about it. So David, he goes into a panic, and he gets his team, you know, his administrative team there, and they head out of Jerusalem and take off. Now, I've heard some speculation as to why. I think the best explanation is that David had built Jerusalem, and he didn't want it to be the scene of a battle and have it destroyed. So he takes off. Now, he takes off his whole team, except he leaves 10 of his concubines, which are kind of semi-wives he had there in town, and he leaves them. You gals watch the house, and I'm taking off. So he takes off. Now, when he gets going, he hears some news. He's kind of wearing a disguise. He's covered up. He's crying. He's weeping. He's really upset because he's leaving town. He's going out, and he hears something that basically makes his blood run cold. And that is in verse 31 of chapter 15. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel, who is Ahithophel? Very good. Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Who's Absalom? Very good. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. It's like David hears this, and out of this whole thing, the thing that gets this reaction is this. He finds out, my best advisor has gone over to Absalom's side. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's just, the only thing he can do is pray, oh God, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's all he can do. Now, it happened to be that right about that time, he runs into another one of his counselors. I'm not going to do any big thing with this guy's name, but I'll just mention it. His name's Hushai, but he's loyal to David. And he comes, David, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. I'm going with you. And David looks at him, And I get the feeling the guy's old or he has some kind of a physical problem. Because in verse 33 right here, David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. So maybe he couldn't travel. He had some kind of a problem. So David makes another plan. He says, listen, Hushai, go back into Jerusalem. And there, what you need to do is pretend like you're joining Absalom's team. And then from inside, you can mess up his counsel. And plus, you can maybe send me some messages so I get a heads up on what's going on. So Hushai goes, well, do you think it's really going to work? He says, yeah, just go in and tell him and pretend like you're on his side. It'll work. It'll work. So he goes back. When Absalom and Ahithophel get to Jerusalem, who's standing there waiting for him? They see Hushai over in chapter 16, verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. He's like, here comes Absalom with Ahithophel and his troops there, and they come rolling into the city. And he's like, long live the king. All right, way to go. Absalom, you're the man now. You know, and he's like, I'm on. And then Absalom, you kind of get the feeling Absalom's, nah, well, what is this? You know, him and Ahithophel, it looks like they've been planning this thing. But here's Hushai, he goes, what are you doing here in town? He says, listen, you know what? I'm faithful to Israel. And if you're going to be the king of Israel, I'm faithful to you as the king. It doesn't matter to me who the king is so much as I want to be faithful to the king that God's put over our country. So I'll be faithful to you just like I was faithful to your dad. Absalom, of course, you know, he's really cool. He's really good. And of course, the natural thing to him would be, hey, you know, of course everybody would want to follow me instead of my dad. And so he accepts him in. Says, come on in. So, and then he turns, now they're in town, he's got this other advisor now, and he turns to Ahithophel and says, hey, Ahithophel, now we're in town, King David's gone, man, what should we do now? So then in verse 20, then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice to us to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father, then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Absalom, Ahithophel says, listen, Absalom, this is what we're going to do. He says, if you go in and have relations with your father's mistresses or concubines, everybody in town is going to know that you have broken your relationship with your dad and that there's no turning back and this thing is over. And Ahithophel starts thinking, yeah. And he says, you know what? They're going to know. You are going to be king. You're taking your stand and there's no turning back. And Absalom's like, yeah, sounds good. So they set up a tent up high in the city where everybody can see, and they put all the women in there, and then Absalom goes on in there. And everybody knows, whoa, what's going on? This guy is serious about it. He's breaking it. And it says that the counsel of Ahithophel was like the oracles of God. The guy was wise. He knew what you had to do to make this thing work and make it happen. So then Ahithophel says, listen, here's what we need to do. You give me a bunch of men right now. The king is off balance. We've caught him by surprise. He's not prepared. He's out traveling. They didn't have enough time to take a bunch of food. They didn't have time for this. They didn't have time to prepare. If we go on him, get him, all we have to do is catch the king, kill him, and then you're the king because there's no rivals. You kill the king, and that's it. And, you know, that's standard operating procedure on a coup d'etat. Basically, what you do is you kill the leader. You kill the president. Then now you're the president. And then all his followers, they don't have anybody to follow, so you're in. That's how it works. And Ahithophel, he gave wise counsel. Now, I'm not saying it was good counsel, but he knew what to do to get what he wanted. He knew what he had to do to win. He says, you go, you get David, you get him in a corner, you stab him, you kill him, you stone him, you do whatever it takes, you kill him, then his followers have no one to follow. You're his son, you'll be king. And then it says in verse 4 of chapter 17, And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. They're going, yeah, that's right, you're right. But you know what happens? You ever been in a crowd like that? And one guy stands up and says, this is the way it is. And everybody's like, yeah. And then another guy stands up and goes, wait a second. Now remember Hushai? He was David's loyal counselor, that he was there too, but he's there just to kind of to stir up things and to make and to kind of try to negate Ahithophel. So he goes, no. This isn't going to work. Bad idea. Look, that's what he says. Verse 7. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. This is bad advice. He goes, look it. You know how your dad is. You remember him when he was a kid? He went out with a slingshot and some rocks and he killed Goliath. And you guys think you're going to get him and kill him today? You're crazy. He says he's just mad right now. You're going to get out there and he's going to whoop you guys. Then you're going to lose support. You're doing it all wrong. He says what you got to do is get a big army together. He says, make a call from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. Get a big army together, get prepared, and go out there and kill the king, kill his supporters, and if he's in a city, destroy it, take all the rocks and throw them in the river too. They're going, yeah, sounds even better. Man, I'd love to have a big, huge, I mean, you know, you get five guys, get one guy and stab him to death. I mean, that's pretty bad, but still, man, if we could have a big, huge army, defeat David's army, defeat David, man, that will go down in history as big. And they like that. So look over in verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. And then it explains why they said that. For the Lord has proposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. They're going, they all like this. I like a big battle. I like killing a bunch of people. I like this big splash. And so then Hushai, he sends out some advisors to David. Hey, get out of here. These guys, they're going right now, but who knows what they're going to do. Get out and hide. So he's still on David's side. And Ahithophel, he sees the handwriting on the wall. He sees this thing is not going to work out. And then he reacts. And I think that this reaction, remember, I believe Ahithophel, well, let's just ask this question again. Who is Ahithophel? David's advisor. And remember in Psalm 55, it says, we took sweet counsel together. If you would have been an enemy, I could have withstood it, but you were a man, my equal. And we took this sweet counsel. We went and we worshiped God together. Then Ahithophel has an interesting reaction. Look at verse 23 of chapter 17. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. So Ahithophel saw what was happening and saw that really they weren't listening to what he said. And this whole thing just depressed him. So you'd think that the guy would keep fighting or at least run for his life or do something. But he went home, put his stuff in order, and hung himself, and killed himself. And you go, and to me, the question I come up with is, why? Why did this guy, who was David's close friend, his advisor, his counselor, why did he do this? First of all, why did he turn on David? And second of all, why did this, what happened in his life and in his heart that brought him to the point of despair to where he took his own life? What caused this? And I think I have the answer. And the way where we're going to find the answer is in some scripture that you might not normally, you know how sometimes there's certain parts of the Bible like this are really interesting where they got the guy and it's a total soap opera. And then you've got other parts of the Bible that are like lists of names and stuff like that, or like you're kind of like, when is this chapter ending? and you're seeing if you could, you just kind of read it over quick enough to see if you can, if there's the lists of names stop, you know, and then when they stop, you can start reading again. But a place like that, I think, is going to be a real key. So I want to compare two scriptures, and I think that this will help us to understand what was motivating Ahithophel and what caused this whole thing. And then we're going to try to apply it to our lives today. Okay, so let's take a look at 2 Samuel. You might want to hold your finger in this verse, and then we'll compare it with the other verse. Chapter 23, verse 34. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 34. Let me read the verse. Actually, the first part, there's this guy named Eliphelet and his son Ahasibai, the son of, I'm not even going to say that guy's name. And then it says, look, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Now, who was Ahithophel? Now, look, Eliam is his son, right? It says, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. So that's him. Eliam. Now, keep this in mind. Keep your finger there if you need to. And then look over in 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 3. I'll read that verse. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The daughter of Eliam. Now, remember, Eliam is who? He's Ahithophel's son. So Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter. So remember, these two took sweet counsel together. They went to the temple together. That he was David's equal. They come in, and one day they're working. They have this great relationship. They're working together. They're doing great things, building up the kingdom of Israel, doing God's work in that country. And one day, David sees Ahithophel's granddaughter down there taking a bath. And then he calls her up, commits adultery with her. Then she becomes pregnant by David. And then he starts panicking. Well, how can I cover this up? So he calls her husband in from the battle. And he says, oh, tell me about the battle. Oh, it's going pretty good. Well, go on home and have a nice time. And Uriah, who is more honorable than the king, he sleeps outside. He won't go home with his wife. And then the king calls him up the next day. Hey, I noticed you didn't go home last night. Was there some reason for that? He goes, hey, listen, with all my companions and all my co-warriors are out in the battle, and they're suffering and their work, I mean, you know, they're suffering that hardship, and I'm going to go in and stay with my wife. Sorry, I'm not going to do that. I'm part of the team. I'm one of the guys. I'm not doing that. So then David says, why don't you come up here and have a banquet? So he comes up, has a banquet. Let's, hey, have another drink, have another drink, have another drink. Gets him drunk. Why don't you go on home? The guy stumbles out of the palace, goes over, lays down in front of the house, and won't go in the house. Even drunk, he's more honorable than the king. So the king, what's he do? He says, here, take a letter out to the general. So he takes a letter out, and the letter says, hey, see this guy who's handing you the letter? Send him up to the front of the battle. When it gets going, pull away from him. And the enemy will kill him. So David commits adultery with Ahithophel's granddaughter. He tries to lie and deceive Uriah, Ahithophel's granddaughter's husband. And when he can't do that, he murders Ahithophel's granddaughter's husband. And Ahithophel is his closest counselor. And Ahithophel, I, you know, it doesn't say this, but my feeling is Ahithophel is like, I thought you were a good guy. I thought you were honorable. I thought you were a man after God's own heart. I'm not in a position to do to you what you did to me, but there'll be a day. There'll be a day. One of these days, I'm not going to get mad. I'm getting even. And he held it, and he waited. And then when Absalom came back, and he needed somebody to set up a conspiracy, and starts talking, and it was apparent that Ahithophel had been talked to, and he called him out. And Ahithophel knew what he was going out there for. Ahithophel waited for his day, and he came in, and he said, I've got a chance now to get vengeance on what David did to my family. And he says, I'm doing it. And he went out. And then you know what? When it wasn't going to work out, I believe what happened is the guy just got so discouraged and so bitter about the whole thing that, yeah, I mean, his goal in life. I was reading different commentaries on this. Some said, well, Ahithophel was just an ambitious man. What ambition was there? He was going as a sideways career move. You know, I mean, he was still going to be the counselor to the king either way. He wasn't going up the ladder. He was just moving. But all he wanted to do was get back at David. That's what I think. And you know what? Bitterness is like, it's like a something that just eats your guts out and hurt. And the thing that's the worst about bitterness and anger and these things is not so much that, you know, I'm angry and I'm going to get even. But you know what? The person that's being destroyed and all that is you. First, this person's done something mean to you, bad to you, hurt a loved one of yours, and you're mad, and you're hanging on to it, and you're going to get even, and you know what? You're not hurting that other person. You're hurting yourself. The hardest hurts to get over and let go of are things where it just was not fair. I mean, if you were to look at this from Ahithophel's point of view, what had his family done to David to cause this? I mean, the gal went out and took a bath. Maybe she should have put up a curtain or something, okay? But still, David had no right to kill her husband, to commit adultery. He didn't have any right for any of that stuff. And I could just see Ahithophel going, and this just isn't fair. And you know, the guy has the power, but someday I'm getting even with him. And you know what? I know that in a crowd this size, there are people in here who've been hurt by someone. You've been hurt, or some close loved one of yours has been hurt by somebody. It might be somebody in this room. It might be somebody outside of this. You know, it could be a husband left the wife. You know, you were so close, you were so in love, and then what happened? And then things get so nasty and ugly. There's no fight like a family fight. There's no fight like a family fight. There's no, you know what? If you were in some ministry and everybody's just like loving each other and praising God together, and man, you all love each other, and then somebody just stabs you in the back. And you know, there's so many people, they turn their back on God because of that. But you know what you need to do? Is give it to God. You're hanging on to this, hanging on to this, hanging on to this. And God is saying, no, let go of it. I'll take care of it. You know, the New Testament, Paul said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Listen, if you look at it if I look at it this way, I go, okay, what did David do? Adultery, lying, murder. What did Ahithophel do? He was kind of mad. He stayed mad about it because he'd done this to his family. David got right with God because he repented. He realized, I did wrong and I didn't need to get right with you, God. And Ahithophel would never get right with God. What happened to him? He ends up committing, he destroys his whole life and commits suicide. Listen, was David punished? I would say he was. His daughter's raped. The one son murders the other son commits. Listen, all Ahithophel had to do was sit back and say, God, look what you're doing to David. That's all he had to do. But he goes, no, I got to get in. I want to stick the knife in, and I want to twist it too. You know what? There's two things I want to share with you to close about anger, which leads to bitterness. The first is this. Let go of anger. Let go of anger because it will destroy you. Listen, of course, there's a moment, anger. Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Like, okay, something happens that makes you upset. That fine. I mean, that happens. Everybody experiences that. But you know what? One thing is something happens and makes you angry. Another thing is it makes you angry and you're never going to forget about it. The Bible says, if you hang on to anger, a root of bitterness will spring up in you and cause trouble. And by this, many will become defiled. Many will become defiled. That's what happened with Ahithophel. You know what? You gotta let go. I think of some case, you know, if you look in the news, I remember thinking in Yugoslavia, how the people there, there's several different groups, and you know, they killed each other during World War I, they killed each other during World War II, then under communism, they kept a lid on everything. And then when communism was lifted, they started killing each other again. And the Serbs killed the Croats, and the Croats, the Slovenians, and the Bosnians, the Bosnians, and all this. And I don't know what was happening, but you know what? The people who had originally killed each other in World War I and World War II, they're pretty much gone. So these were the grandchildren killing each other. You know why? Because somebody kept this alive and said, you know those Serbs? You think they seem like good neighbors. They seem like, you know, they have their little businesses and just live their lives. But, you know, they're bad. And if you ever get a chance, get them. And meanwhile, the Serbs over at their house, they're saying, hey, if you see those Bosnians, you think they're good. You think they're okay. They're, you know, fine. But you know what? When you get a chance, get them. Because you know what they did to your grandfather during World War II? And you know what? They held onto it. And 50 years later, they pulled the lid off and the thing exploded. Why? Because nobody will give up. And you know what? And here's what happened with Ahithophel comes out the bad guy in the story. Somebody did something mean to you, so now you're going to do something mean back. Well, now that makes you the same as them. You just became the same as them. And then now, you know what? The thing is never, pretty soon everybody's fighting each other. Nobody even knows why it started. Second thing. You can let go of injustices. You can let go of hurts. You can let go of unfairnesses. If you keep things in perspective, by God's grace, you can do that. And by perspective, I mean this. There's one thing that in perspective of this, any hurt that you've been suffering is really, you need to let go of it. And you know what that perspective is? The cross. Here's a guy who came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He never hurt anyone. He never slighted anyone. He never insulted anyone. He was perfection in the flesh. And it came a day where they spit in his face. They cursed him. They jerked his beard out. They beat him with a whip. They beat him till his skin was ragged. They took him and hung him on a cross and nailed him there. And you know why he did that? Because of your sin and my sin. Some people say, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, kind of. They were part of it. The Romans killed Jesus. No. Well, they were part of it too. But you know what? Who killed Jesus? It's you and me. And he went to that cross and he didn't deserve that. And there was no way he deserved that. And you know what? He went at the end of the whole thing. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know what? We are called to walk in his footsteps. Brother, you're going to suffer. You're going to have somebody treat you. I can remember a case about 10 years ago. And I mean, I know it just like this. And I was in Spain. I was a missionary. And I was working with another missionary. And you know what? That guy, to this day, well, let's put it this way. It cost me to let go. I'm not sure if I've completely let go at this point. I think I have. But even if I think about it, it kind of gets me upset. Okay? So I know this isn't easy, but I know that it can be done. I know that it can be done. I know. I was in a camp last year at this time, and when I taught high school at Horizon, every year about this time they have a camp, and they call it Wilderness. We go up there, and you know, we had 2 days of messages, and it was really interesting. The first two nights of messages, and they were both basically the same message. The two people who were speaking hadn't collaborate on what they were going to speak about. And the first guy preached a message, and it was the cross, and it was Jesus, and it was about why he died and all the physical suffering he went through. And the other guy got up the next time and goes, well, you know what? I don't know what's going on here, but God put on my heart before I had any clue what the other guy was going to preach about, to preach on Jesus and the cross and the physical suffering that Jesus went through. And he kept emphasizing, you know, Jesus, when he died on that cross, he died for John Hilton. He took those beatings with that whip for John Hilton. He had people driving nails in his house, hands for John Hilton. And you know what? I remember one of the guys, and God just moved. Because when we start putting things in the perspective of the cross, all of our petty differences and problems, and somebody did something, and even if it wasn't petty, it starts to fade in comparison. And we can have relief, and we can have peace, and you can let go of it because God's going to take care of it. And listen, one of the boys in the group, I remember him, and he stood, I don't think I'll ever forget this, but he stood up on the second night, and he said, "I want to say something." And he said, who in this room is holding a grudge or is angry or has been upset with somebody else in this room? And everybody raised their hand. You get a high school, man, you got everybody's upset with each other about something. And so then he said, "You know what?" Then he did something which I'm like, "Whoa, what's going to happen?" Because he goes, "Okay, now if you're raising your hand," which looks like everybody, "go stand next to the person that you're upset with." Man, it's like, "Ooh." And you know what? People started moving all around, and he lets them get over to their positions. And then he said, and he was a new student, and I didn't really know him very well before Wilderness, and because he wasn't in any of my classes. I knew him from seeing him around campus and stuff. And he was a big guy, and he kind of had, and I had always noticed him, like, he seemed like, kind of like with a scowl on his face, and seemed kind of upset about stuff a lot. And he got up there, and he said, "You know what?" He had come from out of state, and he says, "Where I live, 2 years ago," he said, "my uncle was gunned down by some policemen, and he was innocent. And they said he had drugs and stuff." And he said, "I know it wasn't true. My uncle didn't deal with drugs, and there was no way that was true." And he says, "They gunned down an innocent man, and the policeman got off scot-free." And he goes, "And you know what? Last night, I forgave those policemen." And he says, "You know what? If I can forgive those policemen..." Now, that he's not saying that what they did was right. He's not saying he thinks it was okay. He's not saying it didn't hurt. He's saying, "If I can let that go and give it to God, then you can let go some petty little thing that somebody said behind your back, or somebody slighted you, or somebody did some other thing, and you need to let go of it." And it was, it was powerful. And you know what? I know that kid today, and he's now he just his face, his whole countenance has completely changed. And you know what? I know that people in here, you're here today, and there's some people in here today, and you're hanging on to something. And somebody did something mean to you. Somebody did something bad to you. Somebody did something that was unfair. You know, I think the hardest things to forgive are things when, number one, the other person will not recognize that it was anything wrong. When they think they're doing right and they do something mean to you, and you can say, "But you know what? That's like so easy to hang on to it." And you go, "Man, why should I forgive them? They didn't even say they were sorry. They don't even think they did anything wrong." You know what? Let go of it. Let go of it. Because you know what's happening? You are destroying yourself like Ahithophel destroyed himself. And you gotta let go of it. Listen. We're going to go into communion here in just a minute. And communion is a time, the whole purpose of communion is we're going to remember what Jesus did on that cross. And when we're remembering that, we're remembering, you know what? When you take that little piece of bread, you're saying, "Jesus had his body broken because of me, because of me." When you take the little cup of juice, Jesus had his blood poured out because of me. And you know what? Take this time and think it through. Do a little inventory in your mind. And if there's somebody that if somebody mentions their name, you know, it kind of makes you mad, and you're holding on to that, man, this is the time to say, don't take communion if you're holding on to that. Just say, "Hey, listen, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to just turn this over to Him. He'll take care of it. And I don't have to." And it'll just take a burden off your back and relieve you of a lot of stress that you don't need to have. So go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll pass out the elements. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you and praise you for your goodness. I thank you for the the story about Ahithophel and the things we can learn from that. And Father, I pray that you will touch our hearts, and that if we have a root of bitterness that's springing up in us, Father, that we'll see that we'll just take that and jerk that thing out by the roots today, and we'll just give it over to you, Father. We know that you are the one who meets out ultimate justice. We know that Jesus paid the price for us, and that was completely unfair. Father, we know that he taught that when we pray, that we should pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debts to us. Father, we know that Jesus said that if we won't forgive other people, he's not going to forgive us. Father, help us to be forgiving people. Lord, not to be like guilty if we're not, but just to realize that this is the way for peace and joy in our lives. Oh, Father, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, this is when we take communion, it's a statement that I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died and that his body was broken for me and his blood was shed for me. That's what it's all about.